Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Well, good morning. Guten Morgen, as they say somewhere in Europe. If you're online this morning, you're very welcome as well. It's good to see you. Welcome to church. Is everyone feeling blessed this morning? Isn't it great to sing? It's not a crack. It's not what we call a belter. With a thousand hallelujahs. A hill song. Did you like that?
I like that.
That was good, wasn't it? And I think we sing it better than them, though. So if anyone from Hillsong's watching, just whatever. So it's now, listen, I have to say something before I start. And if I don't say it, I'm dead. So I'm going to get it out of the way in case I forget. Because Sophie said to me this morning, she sidled up to me, as she tends to do, when she either wants my phone or something else. And she said, "Now, Daddy, see today, don't you forget to say to those people in that church." I was like, "Say what, Sophie?" So they have been baking like champions. They've got this little micro business called Bailsh, right? Which I don't know. I think it's all the letters of their names, is it? And they have been baking like champions, and they're flogging it next door. Now we had to get them down in price because let's just say a Russian oligarch couldn't have afforded the prices of the cupcakes. It was unbelievable. I think Hopi had worked out that they were costing like £2 or £3 each just to make. So, I don't know, let's go for £8 a cupcake. I think people will love that. And I was like, they were in the wrong market, sweetheart. So we've got them down to just make a donation. How's that? All right. And all the money's going to Ukraine. All right. Oh, no, seriously. And my kitchen was a complete mess yesterday, and there isn't an egg in the place, right? But they said, "Look, we want to do something, Daddy. So we're going to bake buns and sell them. Is that all right? So please just dig deep and eggs." Oh, and there's free range eggs from County Down, right? Straight off the Donnelly's farm, all right? So you'll probably need to race past to Adam to those because he's an egg freak. But here's what I would just love us just to bless the life of him. Because see when a 10-year-old or a 9-year-old comes and goes, "Daddy, we're raising money for those children in Ukraine." I was like, come on. It's my girl. Like, clean up the kitchen. It's a complete tip. Anyway, do you know what I mean? It's like floor everywhere. Do you know, I'm fussy like that. So I was going to open one of the cupboards this morning, and all I could see was handprints the whole way down. You know, sticky handprints, that eggy, floury handprints. I was like, just think of the children. It's fine. All right, are we ready? Are you ready to receive this morning? Okay. We're in our series in Joseph, and what I've been trying to say to us, there's some really good verses here. So what I'm going to encourage you to do is every time you open the Word, the whole point is to find what it tells us about Jesus and who he is, all right? The whole story of the Bible is the story of Jesus. It's the story of God the Father creating us, and then the whole thing of the narrative of us being lost and being brought back is Jesus from beginning to end. And what we want to do is we want to see Jesus in the Word. And not just principles and ideas, because I know there are lots of good principles to live by, aren't there? And many of us don't live by them consistently. That's the point, isn't that right? So we know it's good to do this and it's good to do that, and principles are fine and they guide us, but they don't change us, right? It's Jesus who changes us from the inside out. And the more we see Jesus, this is what it's. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and it says as they didn't know it was the Lord, but as the Lord walked with them and opened up. So this picture of walking away from disappointment and the Lord coming alongside, opening the Word, and as they read the Word, their heart burns. As he goes from all the prophets and all the way through, and he goes, "This was all about me." And the more you see me in the Word, the Lord says, the more your heart will burn. And so I'm going to talk about that today, because today I'm going to talk about restoration. So anyone who's sitting here today going, you can actually just give me a little wave to go, "Actually, Lord, there are things in my life that I feel like at times they were stolen from me." It might be money, time, reputation, affection, emotion, right? Anything in your life where you go, I felt like there was a number done on me in that stage. And sometimes we just, you know, it can be, let me be honest, it can be down to our own silliness at times, all right? It can be down to the decisions that we made at any particular moment, but it's also down to the fact that we live in a sinful, broken world. And sometimes people just happen to make a mess. And when people make a mess, when they chuck paint everywhere, sometimes you get covered in it, yeah. Right? And so, but here's the wonderful, beautiful thing about God's grace. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you want me to go to the prodigal in Luke 15, I'll do that for you if you want. You see, his grace is bigger than your mess. So don't be sitting here this morning going, "Lord, you can't restore to me because it was my fault in the first place." Right? The Lord says to you this morning, no, that's not the case. Even though you made a mess, my grace steps in to say, whatever was stolen from you, I will restore. Do you get that? You see, grace doesn't say you made a mess, and so therefore live with it. Of course, there were often consequences to our willful disobedience towards God, right? But the beautiful thing about grace is when we, I just believe there's a moment sometimes when we look at, over our lives or we look over situations, either making off our own hand or like a big boy did it and ran away type stuff, you know what I mean? And you go, flip sake, you know, and it's hurtful. It can be painful. It can. Here's what's really interesting. It robs you of your hope for tomorrow. And the Lord says in the middle of it all, I'm going to restore to you that which was stolen. Now, you've got to have faith to receive that word today. Because I'm going to show you today, well, how do you walk as a man, or oh, I got caught up there. How do you walk, right, with an openness and a posture of saying, Lord, restore. Might be time, might be health, might be any of those things. But if anyone sits here this morning and goes, Lord, I, you know, honestly, like probably hoping against all hope, as it says in the word, it would be amazing for me to see that restored back to my life. Somebody give me an amen this morning, okay? And now we have seen this in part, Penny and I, but we haven't seen the whole of it. And I'm going to take a drink of this water. Now, here's what I'm going to say. This is the same water that I had last week. So if I keel over, there's Maggie and Stephen back, how are you? If I keel over, right, at some point, does water go off?
Yes. Yeah.
Oh, flip. I'll do it in faith. That's stinking. Right. So let's start with Exodus 9:16. This has been our theme for this book of Joseph. And I'm going to, in Exodus 9:16, the Lord says, for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, right? If you don't know this verse by now, you are clearly not paying attention. But it's the will of God for you. How do you know what God's will is? He wants to show you his power, his dunamis. But he also says, the reason why I show you that is so that you can know me, love me, enjoy me, be blessed, be favored and all the rest of it. And that's absolutely right. But also that my name might be proclaimed in all of the earth. You see, the Lord has a dual mandate. You know, that's why he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus because there are men and women today who you know in your life, in your families, who don't know him. And, you know, the truth of it is, we don't talk about it a lot, but, you know, I believe that heaven is real and so is hell, that there will be a separation, it says at some point in all of us, where the Lord goes, there are those who will be with me forever and those who won't. And so, but the Lord's heart is never for anyone to be lost. So what he does is he sends his son and he sends Jesus and he goes, now as he goes and he's now in heaven, we're waiting for him to return. His spirit lives in us. He goes, I've raised you up, not so that it's just about you, so that people may come to know me and my grace. I want to see lives saved. I want to see lives transformed by my grace. I want to see men and women and children healed, whole, and delivered, not just for them, but for their children and their children, for the generations to come. That's the heart of God. He loves to be surrounded by his children, right? And that's what his heart for us is. And that's what your call is, right? And I've said week after week, the thing about Joseph is the people who rejected him are the ones that he was sent to save. Bonkers, I'll do that next week. Okay, I'm finishing up next week. But the ones that reject him, the ones that give him a real, you know, they try to kill him, then they just sell him for money and all that kind of stuff. They're the ones that the Lord first of all raised up. Of course, they were raised up. Joseph was raised up for the whole nation of Egypt and the surrounding nations. But first and foremost, I believe it was for his family so they wouldn't perish. Isn't that amazing that years before God put something in you, every single one of you this morning, God has placed his spirit in you, his power in you. Why? Well, first of all, if you think about your family and whatever state they're in, you have been given the purpose of God to bring the light of grace to them. That's awesome, isn't it? For this purpose, I put my grace in you. Why? So that my name, the Lord says, might be proclaimed in all of the earth. And what I try to get you to understand is that you don't need to, it's not your job to get anyone saved. Jesus does the saving. You do the stepping in at any particular point in the process. Remember I said be less outcome focused and be more process focused. What I just do today, Lord, as your spirit leads me. And that's what we've been talking about, okay? Is that good? So let's, because we're going to get into a bit of the story. I'm going to paraphrase this. I'm going to do my T.D. Jakes paraphrase. Is that all right? I was going to say if you weren't here last week, but most of you weren't here last week. But for those of you who were, you heard me talk about T.D. Jakes. That was a wee dig. You heard me about T.D. Jakes, right? Glad to see you're all not tired this morning. So anyway, right? Sorry. Okay. So What I've said is in TD Jakes land, right? So naughty, isn't it? But I'm on the stage, so bite me. So in TD Jakes land, you can go to any bit of the story of Joseph and give it the full bifta. All right, and I want to quickly do that and then get into the mega theme, which is restoration, because Pharaoh has this impossible dream. Let me just give you the overarching narrative here. We know that Joseph is still in prison. The cupbearer and the baker have completely passed him by because one got sorted, one got killed, not 50-50 on that one. But either way, they're both out of the way and Joseph is still left languishing in prison through no fault of his own. And it comes to the point where Pharaoh has dreams and he doesn't understand them. Now, we could go into all the detail, but I'm not doing an exegesis on that this morning. But we know that Pharaoh was only a man, right? Merely a particular human being who was called to rule over Egypt. But what's interesting is the Egyptians viewed the pharaohs very differently. And the ancient Egyptian religion and worldview held that Pharaoh had a very special relationship to all the other gods and all the other goddesses. Okay, so to an Egyptian, it's not just a man, this is like God himself. They actually believed that Pharaoh was a living god. And actually, the deity is called Horus, H-O-R-U-S. And so they believe that Pharaoh is Horus incarnate. And so he was the one who would bring the nation together, would tie the nation together. And it was Pharaoh's job in their eyes to provide order and to supply, because that's what gods did. Now, so Pharaoh, this living God, the one whose everyone's hope is in for order, stability, and provision, comes to a point where he doesn't know one end of him from the other because he has a dream. He has a number of dreams too, and it completely freaks him out. So it's interesting. He can't explain. This living God can't explain what's going on around him. And so what he does is he gathers his magicians. He gathers the religious experts because he had a court full of those. And he tells him his two dreams. And so you have all of these religious experts. He goes through the land and he gathers these people, all the religious thinkers, all the magicians. He brings them all together. And with all of their wisdom and all of their cleverness, they can't interpret the dreams either. Now, you probably would think, here's me, right? I'm looking at this going, see if I was standing in front of a guy who could have off with his head, all that stuff, right? I'd just make it up. Because I'd be going, sure, if he doesn't know, what's the harm? Would you not think like that? Or is that just me? Am I really sneaky? You're standing in front of a guy who goes, now, I'm going to kill you if you don't tell me what this means. Oh, it definitely means that. Why do you want me to tell you? Well, I don't know. No sweat. That definitely means that you're brilliant, awesome. God bless you. Right, wouldn't you do that? But these magicians are clearly in massive fear because they don't do it. They go, oh, I have no idea. And the entire Egyptian court is still in the dark. Their achievements, see all their achievements in religious studies? All their achievements about knowing stuff, about theology and Egyptian theology and all the rest of it, it provided them with no help at all when they're confronted with something that they simply cannot interpret. Now, let me go full TD on you in that. That's the setting, right? So there is a picture that's quite clear. Let me tell you something. You don't have to be that bright to look at that bit of the story and go, the world out there, and the world, it applies to us today, the system of the world and the system of religion does not have the answer to questions that matter the most. Yeah. Do you understand me? The questions that people are asking today, if you look at those embodied in Pharaoh, right? Religion does not provide the answer, and clever learning doesn't provide the answer of what goes on inside somebody. It needs something else. That something else is the power of Jesus and his grace in your life, okay? People are asking, what is it about? Where do I go for the answers? And that's why they don't turn to religion like they used to. That's why they don't, because they're looking at a system that doesn't actually answer the deepest needs of their hearts. Am I loved? What's my future like? Can I be secure? What is the point of it all? Where am I going after I die? Those are the questions that a religious system just doesn't ever come close to providing a satisfactory response to. Now, in the middle of it all, that's one point. The cupbearers remember Joseph. Right, I love this, because the cupbearer's probably looking at what happened to the baker and going, oh, we're in trouble. None of these Egyptians know what they're talking about. Yeah. Pharaoh's going to get really fed up. And do you know what Pharaoh's going to do? He's going to chop all our heads off. So the cupbearer has this moment of inspiration. And he goes, hear that fella. What do you call him? Jimmy in the dungeon. No, Joseph. Joseph's in the dungeon. Pull him up, because I'm actually here because he did a dream thing. All right? And so what happens is the cupbearer goes, actually, Joseph's down there. And so they bring him up. What's the point? Let me go TD on this one. And it is a point for somebody this morning. It's an important one. Never, you might have forgotten the goodness that you have sown over the course of your life, but the Lord never does. Do you get me? I want to encourage somebody in here this morning by saying that you might think that it was forgotten about. That time that you spent, that money that you spent, that extra mile that you went for, that kind word that you put in. Do you hear me? That time where you stretched yourself for someone and it felt like just whatever. The Lord saw it all. And he actually says in his word, he holds every single thing that you did. And it's not forgotten. I forget all the time. You know what I mean? I think, what a waste of time at times. What was all that about? Why did it matter anyway? And the Lord's speaking to me this week when I was reading this story again, going, you know, what you planted in those moments, and you did it, it wasn't even like your motives had to be massively pure. But whenever you planted good seed into somebody else's life at the right time, the Lord wants to encourage you that it's going to bear good fruit. Do you hear me? You might not have seen it yet. You might not know it yet. But the circumstances might not just be where the Lord needs them right now. But what you planted, even a word 20 years ago, even going to someone's house to drop something in, even that moment of going along in the car to pray for them, and nobody else saw it, and nobody else heard it, but he heard it. And he remembers. He doesn't forget one bit. So take heart and take hope today that when you put seed into the ground, the Lord watches over it. You might have forgotten that you even put it in the ground, right? We have random things that come up in our garden, and I think, who planted that? Mark Donnelly dug them all up yesterday. Rhubarb. We always had random bits of rhubarb that would just pop up. Right? Who the heck planted that rhubarb? But every now and again, rhubarb would pop up. Because there's seed in the ground. And when there's seed in the ground, it'll bear fruit. Do you hear me? And fruit and seed, I'll go on to that's a different talk. So I guess what I want to say very quickly today, because you're thinking, what's this about restoration? Well, you have a call to answer. Can I just say you have a call on your life to answer that which the world has no answer to? That's your purpose. The Spirit of the Lord in you, the Holy Spirit himself, and the message of God's grace. You have a purpose, right? And, you know, consider everything else that we've said. It's your purpose is not just a nice religious answer or to do what the world does naturally with a nice wee bit of religious stuff chucked on top. God loves you. It's a supernatural call because the natural world doesn't have the answer for supernatural questions. Who am I? Where am I going? How can I walk healed, whole, free of condemnation, judgment? How do I walk in healing of my heart? All the questions of life, right? You're called for that. Amen? So that's some of the big themes because you can't really go through the book. But I want to talk about restoration because listen to me. We're at the point where Joseph is just about to be catapulted from the prison to the palace. All right, and I want to speak into your life and go, where do we see this, okay? And I'm going to step out of the story of Joseph, and I'm going to go into the Old Testament and show you that there are like breadcrumbs of grace the whole way through the Old Testament, which point us to Jesus. And actually what they do is they unlock how you walk in restoration. And it's going to be no big surprise to see that it's all centered on Jesus and his finished work. But once you see it in the Word, you kind of go, that's how the Lord works. And that's how, because otherwise we think, you know, whenever, how does restoration, is it like I wake up one day and everything's changed? Or is there something, is there the process of every day walking with the Lord that brings restoration into my life? Does that make sense? And there is actually that process because whenever people sought after Jesus, they got more than they wanted and they always got so much more. You see, we come to Jesus, you know, when people came looking to Jesus for water to drink, right? They came because they were physically thirsty. But then Jesus, the woman at the well, as an example, not just satisfies her thirst, but goes to the deepest part of her heart and completely heals her from the inside out. So what happens is we've got to raise our expectation this week to go, when I come to the Lord, I have a view that I just need this, and his view is so much bigger to go, no, I'm going to just oversupply into your situation so that you are more than sufficiently covered, but it flows out so that the world may see that I am God. Do you get that? Because our expectations are far too small of God, quite frankly. And so we operate on a level often that's lower than what God wants to do. Sometimes we settle for just our bases being covered. Lord, if we could just have this. But I want to tell you this. When he encounters you in a moment of his grace, when we experience the fullness of his love, his restoration, as I have said 100 times from this pulpit before, is better in terms of quality and greater in terms of quantity than anything else the world can give or what we can actually expect just from ourselves. So let's look at this key verse. The key verse is in Joel 2:25. And it says, so I will restore to you the years. Everyone knows this, don't they? I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. We go, brilliant. Now, where's Jesus in that? And we've heard this verse many times, isn't it? God will restore to you that which the locust has stolen. You know, actually in Joel, there's a bit before that. And there's a pattern of grace before we get to that verse. So I'm going to show you what it is. Now, you're going to have to buckle up because this is some teaching here this morning, all right? And you're going to have to chew on it. It says in Deuteronomy 7, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. Everyone say, amen. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, and your oil. The increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land in which he swore to his fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall be not a male or female barren among you or among your livestock, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness that will afflict you. Anyone? And none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, of the world, which you have known. That's the promise of God, right? That he says over his people, which is codified, if you like, or received through the gospel of grace. Deuteronomy 7:11. Your grain, your new wine, and your oil. This is clearly God's heart for us. It doesn't change. Now, it's also not just for us. It's a family blessing. This is where we tie it back to Joseph. Over and over and over again, you see in the Old Testament, when you have an eye for it, you'll see these three things put together. Your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Right? Let's go on back into Deuteronomy. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, the Lord says, which I command you today, Deuteronomy 11, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in what? Your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Now, the commandments which the Lord gave us, we can't hold, so Jesus did it for us. He took the law and did it perfectly on our behalf so that we then could enter into this blessing. But what does the Lord say? The Lord says that he is going to send rain. Water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit comes so that we may gather in, that we may take on board the grain, the new wine, and the oil. All right? And I have seen this actually in real life. I don't know if I've ever mentioned that I did go to Israel once. And there are a couple of times, actually. And I remember standing on the Syrian border. It's an amazing place. So you go up into the Golan. And it was the time that the war was on in Syria. And we could hear boom, boom in the background, right? Like bombs going off. It was crazy. And so there's a bit, like literally, if you want to see like this in Technicolor, the border runs, there's a UN post there, right at the corner. And I think it's Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Israel. And it kind of all converges on one point. And literally, it's like looking at like a fence, because it's obviously Israel is highly fortified. It's a big fence, not open borders. There's a big fence goes around. And literally, Israel goes right up to the corner of this fence, right? And as far as you can see along the Israeli side, okay, it is the lushest, greenest. They are cultivating right up to the end of that. As far as their land goes, they cultivate it. It produces fruit and growth. They farm it. They have to duck every now and again because snipers fire in from Syria and from Lebanon and all sorts of stuff. Now, literally 10 feet away on the other side of that fence is dry, barren desert. It's the weirdest thing I have to say. It's almost like somebody has colored it in. Do you know what I mean? Like somebody's just colored it in with Technicolor paint and gone, look at that. This is the land that God put his hand on to bless. This is the hand without the blessing of God, the land without the blessing of God. And so when we see this here, I actually haven't seen it. It's so beautiful and so plentiful, right? And you actually see the land producing this grain and wine and oil. That's where we went, and there's just mad olive factory up there. where they pressed the olive and all this kind of stuff, and got to clean ourselves with it and got ripped off buying boxes of it because they know how to charge, to be fair. But you see the produce of the land being used very quickly. And then I remember coming out of that, right, and we drove back to our hotel. And we were actually staying at the Sea of Galilee that night. And on your doorposts, they have these things called mezuzahs, right, which are little boxes. And mezuzahs are little boxes with two parchments of scripture put into every single door. And in those scriptures, it's actually written this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And these are the words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. When you walk by the way and when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand," they put them here, "and between your eyes," they normally put them up here, "and on the doorposts of your house and of your gates." And it's this picture, right, of going, this beautiful, like the blessing of God that they see in the land, no matter where you go, remember, it's not just for you, it's for your family, and keep that in your hands when you work, in your head when you think, and in your house when you come in and when you come out. Never forget that it's the Lord's favor, right? Never forget. What you see in terms of this bounty and this provision is God's gift to you as my people, right? Are you with me? Are you tracking with me still? Because I'm going to bring it all together in a moment. And it's not just for you. He then says, love God with all you have. Love him with all your strength. But remember, tell your family, right? It's not just your blessing. It's your family's blessing for your generations to come. Now, I love this. Now, where do we see Jesus in this? Where do we see this as a picture of Jesus and his finished work? Well, clearly, because you're all, you know, been sitting under this wonderful teaching for years, right? We see that in the New Covenant. Every time we see grain, wine, and oil, it is a picture of Jesus and his finished work. Every single time. That's what it means. That's the imagery. Now, to get the bread, right, you've got to crush the grain, punch it, knead it. It's pierced and it's stretched. It's put through the fire. A picture of Jesus himself, so that we could be the bread, we could eat the bread of life, the wine and the oil and all the rest of it. So what we do when we take communion today, I want you in faith, because I'm going to show you actually where it relates back to Joel in terms of restoration, right? Is remember that this grain, this wine and the oil, the picture of the finished work is the start, the beginning and the end of any restoration in your life. Don't forget it. When you put your hand to work, when you what you're thinking about during the day, when you go into your house, out of your house, you're only restored by receiving the finished work of Jesus. Because he's the blessing. And when you receive him as the blessing, then everything else comes as the result. Does that make sense? So let's how am I doing for time? I need to go quick. It's interesting, this thing about Joel, right? In Joel, we always miss the context. The context of where that verse was actually written. Because what happens is, it's from a place of judgment and condemnation comes restoration and grace. Because Joel talks about the threshing floor, and I'll come to that in one moment. In Numbers 15, it says this. This is a brilliant verse, right? "Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink." Now, we read that stuff and go, whatever. I live in Newton Orange just trying to get through the day. My kids are mental, and I don't like my husband. What the heck? Don't give me hens of fourths of this. And you know what I mean? Doesn't mean anything to me, Lord, is what most of us might think. "A fourth of a hin of wine, drink offering you shall prepare with a burnt offering of the sacrifice for each lamb." This is describing something which is really pleasing to God. It's a sacrifice that's made. It's described as a sweet aroma pleasing to God. Do you know what's really, really amazing? What happens in Numbers 14, just before the Lord describes this, was a place of failure and judgment. When Joshua and Caleb first went into the land, they were the ones who came back and said, "We could do this." And everyone else said, "No, they can't." All the others said, "We can't do it." And so God pronounces judgment on them and literally says they'll never inherit. So what it means is, whenever we are in our natural selves, when we look at what's going on around us and we go, I can't do it. It's not possible. I don't even think I'm up for it, right? Under the law, that puts you into a place of judgment because you're not trusting God. But God makes provision here for these people, and he says, bring this, the grain, the wine, and the oil. And he says, that's pleasing to me. That's a sweet aroma for me. And what it means is, whenever we bring, or whenever we receive of the grain, the wine, and the oil, right, it means it takes us out of judgment into a place of flow and abundance. Does that make sense? So in the place of judgment, where we judge ourselves and other people judge us, where we are so cognizant of our failures in the past, when we're so cognizant of what people have done to us, and we stand in that place, it's like, it's anything but sweet smelling to us. The Lord says, in that place, I've provided for you, right? It's the grain, the wine, and the oil, and it's beautiful to me. And I'll show you in just 1 minute how it all comes together. Because what he's saying is, even where you did mess it up, because all those guys messed it up, he says, your sin's been dealt with. It's all been worked out. And there's a sacrifice for you that will restore you to a place of favor. So the question is, how are we restored? How are we restored? Let's just read this in Joel 2:23. I'm just going to pull this together very quickly to show you. How will you be restored this week? The situations that even when I said, the people that came to your mind, the situations where they're still hurt for you, or there's disappointment, or you kind of go, years that could have been different, but they weren't. How do I live with that? Well, how are you going to work that out, Lord? It says now here, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. I'll tell you what that means in a minute. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. So, what happens? The threshing floors, it says, shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine. And he first talks about the rain. I'll talk about that. It's Makosh. It's the early rains. Okay. I guess what the Lord is trying to say to you is this. When you stand in a place of judgment, of condemnation, of shame, of regret, the Lord says at that place, that's what the threshing floor is. The threshing floor is a picture of judgment. He says there, where there is judgment, you will overflow with my finished work. Do you get that? It's in the place of your judgment that you receive grace upon grace. Every single day, through the communion, through listening to great teaching, through keeping your head and your heart up onto Jesus and his finished work. Because God's antidote for that which is stolen from you is first of all to receive grace upon grace into your life. And it's not when you've moved away or been improved or got something together. It's right on the threshing floor that he says, in that place, the place that it's impossible for the religious systems of the day, the people of the world and the wisdom of the world to speak into your life, to bring you out of that, in your place of greatest failure and need, that place will overflow with my abundance to you every single day. And then, what's the next sentence? And then I will restore to you that which was stolen. Do you get the order of it? It's like every single day. And he says the crawling locust, consuming locust, and chewing locust. So what does that mean? Well, basically, what it means is that locusts, when they would come, they would destroy crops for sure, but it had a multi-year impact. It just didn't happen in 1 year. It's likely that, you know, the damage of one invasion of these wee thingies, critters, right, would have actually gone on for years. So what's the Lord saying, right? So whenever stuff has come into your life, it has three effects. Number one, it wipes out the seed that you planted last year. That's what it looks like. The locusts come and they rip out and they eat that which you planted. Okay? must think, is it just dead? Has it been uprooted? Whatever. So when that's been uprooted, it means the harvest from this year, what is due now, that's what we feel like we missed out on. I planted goodness. I planted life. And it was stolen from me, so I'm not walking in the good of it right now. Does anyone understand that? Oh, God, I think that nearly every day. We did that. I mean, let me be honest. I think at times, Lord, whatever. Then I send a penny this week. You don't want to be like the self-righteous big brother from the prodigal in this, but there is a sense of going, like, with the best of, I knew, you poured out what you had. And some buck agent who doesn't give two stuffs about you or yours or anything else trampled all over your garden, and now I don't see the good of it. Anyone? Is that too honest with? I don't mean it to be. If it's too honest, I would love your life, quite frankly. Do you know what I mean? And the Lord's ministering into it. And then the last one here is that it's the seed for next year. So, like, I've no abundance here, so what do I plant? Because I feel like I've, do you get to the point where you go, I have nothing left to give? Because I've done it before, it got trampled on today, so there's nothing for tomorrow. Anyone? Right, that's the cycle that the Lord's talking about. Right? He says, that's how the enemy steals, robs from yesterday. Well, we think he does, that's the point. We think he robs from yesterday, robs what we planted yesterday, so there's no fruit today and nothing then to invest for tomorrow. And the Lord says, can we just break that cycle? Right? I will restore to you every time that happened. But how will I do it? In the place where your heart is heavy, your heart is broken, your mind can't see it. Just get your eyes up onto the King of Kings and receive the finished work of Jesus. Receive his favor. Receive his hope. Receive his love. Receive his affirmation. Receive his promise. Receive everything that Jesus did in the place of judgment. And the Lord says, from there, I will restore. Because that's what he was doing the whole way through the Old Testament. They brought grain and wine and oil, this beautiful picture of Jesus. I'll just tell you about these rains as well. We've taught this before. I love this. I just love the place of your disappointment, the place of being robbed, being trampled on, or whatever for the future. In that place, the Lord says, right? The Lord says, I'm going to fill it with grace. Now, in verse 23 there, just let me finish. It says Malkosh, right? He says, I'll send you the rains, right? There's two things going on here. And there's two words. There's a sense of teaching in it, but unrighteousness, teaching unrighteousness. But the first bit actually is the early rains. You see it in Proverbs 16:15. It was the spring rain, and we're coming into spring, which I kind of thought, it was interesting when I looked at this verse again. I thought, coming into, for us this time of year, it says there's a rain that comes early in the year to strengthen you and mature you. The other word to describe it is, in Hebrew, is the smile of the king's favor. Isn't that beautiful? So we hear he'll send the rain. What the heck's that mean? He's ministering to you now to strengthen you early in your year with the smile of his favor. That's cool. Come on. And we say, thank you, Lord. Early in this year, in the spring, when the natural world is coming around, the Lord's ministering to you to go, don't you live with the thought and the heart that what was taken from you is going to impact on your tomorrow. Because just like Joseph, in a moment, in a heartbeat, when Joseph was just doing his thing, keeping his heart right before the Lord, walking in forgiveness, like I said last week, the Lord just goes, right, now I'll promote you from the prison to the palace. Yeah. And he starts to see the fulfillment. Remember, what did I say at the start of this year? We're called for influence. And what we see here is that Joseph is starting to be in that place where he sees the dream that God put in his heart all those years before, where he would influence. But it was not what he thought it was. It was bigger. Like that little dream that he had right back at the beginning. Let me just circle this. Circle back as the, that's not a wick expression. I just want to circle back on this. Sound like your woman Pelosi. But, circle right back. I forgot what I was going to say because now I'm thinking about circling back. What was I going to say? Yes, I was talking about when Joseph had that wee dream, right, at the start. and he shares it with the brothers. And he had no idea what God had called him for. He didn't see the quantity and he didn't see the quality of it. And that's where most of us sit today. We just don't have a clue what it really looks like. But we start to see the process of restoration. We start to see the process of God bringing him up, right? To a place where, first and foremost, he's going to save his family. And then he's going to save the nation. And we're going to remember him forever and talk about him thousands of years later. Do you feel you need restored today? I believe this is a word for you. We're going to take communion. And you can sit down and take communion. And the guys are going to come up. We'll sing that 1,000 hallelujahs again to finish. But just close your eyes for one moment. And online, if you have... Thank you. So I think what I want to say to you this morning is this. If you want to see restoration, right... Communion is not a magic trick, but it's an act of faith in the finished work of Jesus. It's an act of faith in the finished work of Jesus. And as we do this morning, what I love about it, let's just think about that place of judgment in Numbers 14 with Caleb and those guys and Joshua, where it's like in a place of judgment, the thing that the Lord says, in a place of... where mistakes and lack of faith and not seeing it God's way and not having trust in God or faith in God for their future, relying on their own strength, everything that describes us, God says there's one thing, one sacrifice that is sweet to me. It's the grain, the wine, and the oil. It's Jesus. I love it. And that's what we stand on today. We don't stand on us, our own strength, what we've done, what we bring. Right now, every one of us falls fully under the grace of Jesus and says, only by that grace do I stand today. Don't stand on anything else. Only stand on his grace. And I speak over you as we go to take communion right now in faith this morning, as an act of faith, as we eat and we drink. I speak this word of restoration over your life. It is your promise written to you personally by the God of heaven. That not a second of your life has ever been missed. In fact, from beginning of all time, he had you in his heart. He has not brought you this far to leave you, but he also hasn't brought you this far to let the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years, whatever it is, rob you of the future that he has for you. Because your best days are yet to come. And the Lord says over you this morning, lift your head up, lift your heart up, lift your eyes up. With a heart of faith and confidence, a heart of just fully relying on the grace of Jesus, on his finished work for me. This morning in that place, Father, I say thank you. What's your declaration? Thank you for restoring that which was stolen. Why don't you say it with me? Thank you for restoring that which has been stolen from me. In faith, Lord, you know every situation. You know every life. You know every circumstance. You know every character within the stories. You know every up and every down, everything that was seen and everything that was hidden, every hurt, every disappointment, whatever it is, Lord, you have seen it all and you've never forgotten it. Your hand has never been off it and your eye never off us. And so, Jesus, I thank you that right now, with that confidence, Lord, we speak restoration, Lord. Where it's looked impossible, Father, we thank you for breakthrough. In relationships and families, Lord, in bodies and in minds, we speak restoration. Over Tom today, over there in France, over Charlotte and Alex and Alice, we speak restoration in Jesus' name. We speak the life of God and the grace of God over them. For people watching online, right now, wherever you are, I can sense the Spirit of the Lord working on you, moving on you, giving you hope, restoring you. In that place of failure, the Lord says, this sacrifice is sweet to me and it restores everything that was taken from you. Amen. So Father, we take this bread and we say thank you for your work. Thank you, Father, for your body broken for us. Lord, we receive health this morning. We receive wholeness this morning. We thank you, Father, that for every condition, known and unknown, every symptom, in Jesus' name, is healed right now. Father, that healing is accelerating, and Lord, and restoring, you're restoring bodies and minds in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for the cup. Father, we thank you that your blood makes us righteous. Father, our declaration today is we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that it is your blood that removes the curse, Lord. It's your blood that sets us free, your blood that restores and renews. And so we say thank you. We drink in Jesus' name. So up to your feet, and let's stand. We're going to worship together. As we do that, you know, online, if you... We're going to get ready to take our offering as well. As we do that, you'll see ways on the screen of giving. If you're in church, make sure that, you know, keep your giving on. I'll tell you why. Because in these days, it's just fear upon fear upon fear about lack. You're not going to have enough. You're going to be living in a cold dungeon because you can't afford any oil. And the Lord just looks at that and going, I've already provided. Just get your head up, your eyes up, and wait till you see the way that I'll bless you and provide for you. It's interesting here, there's tens mentioned. Somebody asked me during the week, in this whole tithing thing, what's 10%? I'm going to talk about it, actually, when Benjamin comes. But in the Bible, 10 represents the whole. Do you get that? So anytime God talks about 10, it's representative of everything. So in giving 10, what that means is the Lord sees it's like you're giving it all to me. So 10 in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, just is a representative of God sees that portion as you surrendering all. And so what you'll see is, like in the story next week in Joseph, where he loads them up, and there's all these wee details. What does he load them up with? The good of everything. 10 donkeys filled with stuff. 10 being everything they need. So cool, right? But we don't do it under pressure. We don't do it under guilt. We don't do it because our arms are twisted. We've got a good God who loves us. So let's not give in to fear. Amen.